Open your Bibles first to Joshua chapter 8. Joshua chapter 8. As we connect the Old and New Testaments this way by reading from both. Our sermon text is from 1 John, but we preface it here in Joshua. Just a few verses beginning at verse 30. This is a time of covenant renewal for the people of God. And so in verse 30 we read, "Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones, over which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there, in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. Then all Israel, with their elders and officers and judges, stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as he who was born among them. Half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who are living among them." As we move over to 1 John, now I want to remind you that I chose that text to show how God's people from the earliest days consisted of all age groups and all levels of understanding of his word, even there. The text takes pains to show us that in Joshua. Now 1 John. Our text, as I said, is just a few verses here, but for context, we begin at 1 John chapter 2. And beginning at verse 7. Our text being 14 through 17. 1 John beginning at verse 2 now. "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you've heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning." Again, "A new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." That's God's covenant word for God's covenant people. And all God's covenant people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. Let's pray and ask our God to illuminate our hearts and minds now. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. It is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We thank you for the foolishness of preaching that you have ordained to minister to your people and to call those still in darkness into your marvelous light. We pray that your people may be blessed by the preaching of your word today and that you would be with your servant as he seeks to, as a clay vessel, to communicate and declare and your word to your people. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. It is that time of year, even as we worked our way through the catechism, when we realized that the weeks remaining in the year are few, and the year is quickly moving towards a close. It is also a time when our minds begin to move toward Thanksgiving. Hopefully not just the feast, but the many other blessings that come as we gather around together as families typically and rejoice in all that God has done for us these past 12 months or so. And so as we do so, we recognize the passing of time. In other words, we are creatures of time. We are bound to the 24-hour day and the 7-day week. And as we do so, we recognize that in our journey through life, from the babe in the womb until the time that we go to meet our Lord and be with him forever, we pass through the various stages of life. We begin very young, as little children, to use the language of John. We then move on into the young adulthood, where we are in the prime of our strength. And finally, we end up as old men and women. And we look forward to that day when we shall have new bodies. But more than just physically, you'll see in your bulletin a mention of this as well in the sermon overview, that this is more than just a reminiscence about that physical part of being. We are body and soul. We don't dismiss that lightly. We recognize that. We don't just talk about the soul. The Lord is not only concerned with the soul, he's also concerned with the body. But there are, among the people of God, to use the words of Matthew Henry, all Christians are not of the same standing and stature. There are babes in Christ, there are grown men, and there are old disciples. And they have their peculiar states, and they have their peculiar duties. And so, as the apostle writes to the churches, we should take a moment just to, since we are coming to this anew, we shall take a moment to give some introductory words about the particular epistle. As you know, John, not only by the Holy Spirit, wrote the Gospel of John, but also these three epistles that bear his name, these three letters, but they're different from the epistles of the Apostle Paul, for example, written to particular congregations. These are sometimes called circular letters. It seems that they were general epistles written not to one particular congregation, but to the church at large throughout the Mediterranean area. And they were circularized. One church would read them and then pass them on to the next. And so John is ministering to the broad church here in the first century. And as he writes under the influence of the Holy Spirit, on the one hand, he is very stern, and you got a taste of it in our scripture reading, very stern about tests by which one may know whether or not they are a true Christian or a hypocrite. Do you walk in the light or in the darkness? Do you love your brother or hate your brother? And so on and so forth. And he puts these in very stark contrast to one another, as if there is no gray area in between. But he did not, on the other hand, he did not want to create in Christians doubt about their salvation. Assurance pervades the epistles of John. The doctrine of assurance, we might say, the doctrine of perseverance of the saints. And that's why we'll close with that hymn, Blessed Assurance. So here, by the Holy Spirit, the Apostle John assures the people of God, including us down here in the 21st century, that he writes this way because he wants us to show some of the benefits that we have in Christ. Augustus Toplady wrote a hymn that you know well, some of you. How vast the benefits divine which we in Christ possess. We are redeemed from guilt and shame and called to holiness. As we think about the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just here in this congregation, but throughout the world and throughout our denomination, we recognize that here and in all places, Christ gathers, defends, and preserves for himself a chosen people in the communion of the true saint, true faith, and that amongst those there are those who are babes in Christ. They may be 2 years old or 1 year old. They may be 80 years old and still be a babe in Christ. There are those who have been maturing for some years in their faith, and they are maturing spiritually. There are still others who have been in the service of our Savior for decades, perhaps so long that they don't even remember when they were first converted. And I think that's the gist of what the apostle is saying. There are some who want to spiritualize this and others who want to take it physically in terms of the physical age groups of the church. In my opinion, after some study, it seems that he is speaking in a spiritual way of those three particular categories of Christians in most denominations. So let's listen to what the apostle has to say to us under the influence of the Spirit, no matter how long we've been in Christ, whether we're at the beginning of that journey or nearing the end or somewhere in the middle. That's why we've titled this sermon, Beginning, Continuing, and Ending with Christ, and I hope you'll follow along in your outline. As we consider this, we'll see three things. First, and they all are good news. There's good news here for new Christians. There is good news here for maturing Christians. There's good news here for senior Christians. Let's look at those one at a time. First, good news for new Christians. I write to you, verse 12, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I believe that what the apostle has in mind here are those who are young, not necessarily chronologically, but young in the faith. Those who have just recently been converted by the sovereign grace of God and experienced the new birth, having been raised from the dead spiritually. Amongst the many blessings that the apostle lays out to Christians, here he singles out one. Sins forgiven. Rejoice, new Christian. Your sins are forgiven through the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. After all, isn't that when we evangelize, when we talk to someone about the gospel, perhaps someone who's never heard the gospel before or has a very twisted understanding of the gospel, we want to be sure to mention to them this particular blessing that your sins can be forgiven you in Christ. That's at the heart of the gospel, is it not? The forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. Calvin, in his commentary on this passage, says this short, has this short quote: proclamation of the gospel without the assurance of forgiveness of sins is like a building without a foundation, I end quote. Sometimes you hear of those who seek to evangelize and they threaten about hell and they talk a lot about sin and its punishment, but they don't hold out the hope of forgiveness. That's no gospel at all. The gospel must include this, the forgiveness of sins. Now, babes in Christ, those who he calls little children, can be 80 or 90 years old. God is sometimes pleased to call someone to himself, even on their deathbed. One comes to mind, does it not? Does not a scriptural example come to mind of one who was just about to breathe his last when the Lord said to him, "This day you shall be with me in paradise." He was a babe in Christ, even though he may have been an older gentleman. We don't know his age. But these babes in Christ, when you perhaps can think back to your earliest recollection of your love for Christ, when you first began to realize how much Christ had done for you and how much you a debt of gratitude you'd owe to him and how much you loved him because of it. Sometimes babes in Christ are overwhelmed with a sense of the forgiveness, especially those babes in Christ who have lived, like John Newton, a very rebellious life, or Augustine, who have lived a very sinful life, and then they write hymns like Amazing Grace, or they write books like Confessions to tell us about the grace of God and that great sense of forgiveness. In the Holy Spirit, as we become Christians, whatever age it is when we became a babe in Christ, begins to focus our attention on the grace of God in Christ. And throughout this book, we are reminded again and again in this little book that the only source of salvation is our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and that all the blessings of salvation come in and through him alone, in particular, in this case, the forgiveness of sins. In these verses, the apostle lays out the doctrine of assurance, that doctrine of perseverance of the sins of the saints. And he starts at the beginning with conversion, with the regeneration, where God causes one who was dead in their trespasses and sin to come to life. And he takes us all the way to the end, to the senior saints who are perhaps almost ready to depart and be with Christ, which is far better than to tarry in this world with all its trouble, and even focusing on those in the middle. And the question is, what motivates Christians to more than reminders of the blessings that are ours in Christ? Here, he turns our eyes, as it were, to the cross of Christ, and we see there that one of whom we confessed, he descended into hell. We see him there on the cross with the wrath of God being poured out upon his only begotten Son. For my sins, for your sins, his righteousness imputed to us, our sins imputed to him there. And therefore, we are, as little children, when we first came to Christ, when he first brought us to himself and made us alive, conscious of the fact that we are forgiven, that we have the forgiveness of sins in him and because of him. It is human nature to seek forgiveness. As part of that glimmerings of natural light, the canons of Dort remind us of the fact that though the image of God in us has been marred greatly, it is still there. And we still have a conscience. We still have the law of God written in our hearts. And when we sin, people are prone to seek every possible means of finding forgiveness of sins. The new Christian has come by God's grace to recognize that Jesus pacified the wrath of the Father in my place, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, satisfied the wrath of God against my sin as my substitute, that I cannot do enough good works to outweigh the bad, that I cannot make enough pilgrimages or deny myself enough of the pleasures of this life or go into a monastery somewhere and somehow there atone for my sins. No, it's Christ alone. The new Christian, the babe, the little child in Christ is the one who's been recently made to realize that in Christ alone is the forgiveness of sins. For his name's sake, verse 12 says, that is, on account of his name, because of his name, that is, his work, his person, and his work. His person as the Lamb of God, and his work, the one slain before the foundation of the world, the one who made that atoning death, shedding his blood, giving up his life as the only means of substitution for sinners like you and me. A new Christian, a little child in Christ, is made to realize explicitly and in a heartfelt way this basic gospel of the truth. Basic gospel truth. He may not be able to recite to you yet, he or she, the Apostles' Creed, or quote various sections of the Catechism, or even various sections of Scripture, but he knows this. He knows I have the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus. He knows John 3:16, at least in its essence, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Little children, no matter how old you are in Christ, you can think back to that time when you first recognized that your sins were forgiven for his namesake. The language is interesting over and over here. We can't see it so well in their English translation, but in the original Greek language, the tense used here, Pastor often refers to this perfect tense as that one which has a past action, but the results continue on. That's the case here. It's as if he said, your sins are being forgiven you. Yes, there was something that took place on the cross of Calvary by the means by which you could be justified. But even as we began our worship service, confessing our sins first individually, then corporately, week after week, our sins are being forgiven as we commit them by God's grace for his name's sake. Not because even we ask him to forgive us. Not even because we are brokenhearted or we confess or we pledge to change. It's because of his grace. It's all of grace. And there's no other way, as you know, to have our sins forgiven. New Christians then run to Christ by his grace, realizing that in the words of Acts 4:12, there is no salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's the beginning of this gospel journey, if you will, this progress. Then there is progress, then there is growth, then there is maturation, then there is sanctification. Our sins are forgiven by the atonement of Christ. And then, verse 13, we are given the privilege of knowing God as our heavenly Father. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. And obviously, these things apply to every age group. It's simply to say that at certain points in the life of the Christian, some things come home in a way that perhaps they didn't previously. Little children, that is, those babes in Christ, are given an understanding by the power of the Holy Spirit that the Father knows you and you know the Father by his grace. And to put it in a most general way, we all come into this world spiritual orphans. This morning we spent some time looking at some orphans from Kenya, and our heart goes out to them. And we hear of how they are just outcasts in society there, just left to fend for themselves, and our hearts break for them. That is our condition when we come into this world, until the Heavenly Father adopts us, as it were, picks us up in his arms, and says, I know you, and you're going to know me for the sake of my Son. To put it, look at it from a different perspective, when we come into this world like ignorant children, we would have no knowledge of God the Father without gospel grace. We read in our catechism today that acceptable prayer to God must be made to the one true God who's revealed himself into the Word and no other. We come into this world without a knowledge of the Father. We don't know the Father. And in one sense, he does not know us. That is, as his special and beloved children. How is it that you, brother and sister, have come to know the Father? We love him because he first loved us. He chose to know us. He took the initiative. He bent down and reached down to that spiritual orphan, namely yourself, and picked you up and drew you to himself and gave you an understanding of who he is and what he has done. You, according to Romans 8, did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. You received the spirit of adoption by which you cry out now, Abba. From that day forward, as from the babe, from the time you were a babe of Christ to this day, you cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit of God from that day forward was witnessing with your spirit that you are the children of God. This, of course, is not limited just as being having the forgiveness of sins is not limited just to babes in Christ. That's not the apostle's meaning. So this also, this knowledge of God the Father is not limited just to new Christians, but it is a very special verse for every Christian. As we think back to that time when God first spoke his grace to our hearts by the power of his Holy Spirit, applying the work of his Son and causing us to cry out, Abba, Father, knowing the one we were ignorant of before. The promise is to us and to our children and to all who are farther off, as many as the Lord our God will call to know him. It is a wonderful thing that we in the Reformed and Presbyterian churches recognize the fact of the covenant of grace. And we read from Joshua 8, that was one reason we turned there, was to recognize there were the covenant children present at the reading of the law of Moses, the word of God. And little children, we are so blessed to know that little children often become Christians, are often regenerated very early. We witness this from time to time. Perhaps there are some here. You cannot remember the time when, how old you were when you Christ first worked his grace. From all you can remember, you were always one who knew the Father and always one who loved the Father. That's a wonderful blessing. That there, as we look back and we picture Joshua there with all the children of Israel gathered together on two mountains, hearing the word of the law read, the entire five books, by the way. Who's there? The whole assembly of Israel, but the author, the Holy Spirit, takes pains to tell us that also there were there the women and the little ones. Praise God. That's good news for new Christians. That's the first thing. The second thing is good news for maturing Christians. The good news for maturing Christians, you are strong. All right, I've written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. Here it is my belief that the apostle is speaking to those people throughout the Mediterranean churches of that first century. He's now shifting his focus away from those who are babes in Christ, we might say, who are still maybe on the milk of the word, to those who have now had some time walking with their Savior, some time being discipled by their Savior, some time for the Holy Spirit to work that sanctifying grace in their hearts and mind, and they've been maturing all along. God is working out his grace in them, progressively sanctifying them. And they've come into the kingdom of God very weak as little children, but now they are strong. As they have become, they're putting some, by God's grace, some immaturity, spiritual immaturity behind them. And they have become perhaps more zealous and more active in the life of the church. There's so many wonderful things about being a minister of the gospel. One of them is when you see people that you've catechized or trained in Sunday school, and you see them growing up and beginning to take on seriously the work that they have to do, they're wanting to know, what can I do to help the Church of Jesus Christ? That's, I think, what the apostle has in mind here. Sometimes you see God work his grace so wonderfully in those who are maturing in their faith and coming to some, having a couple of decades perhaps behind them in terms of their walk with the Savior. And they are so zealous for the Lord that sometimes we say they're on fire for Christ. We see them taking the point in the defense of the church or in the offense as well, the spiritual offense, taking on the Antichrist. We'll see that. You'll see that later on as the book unfolds. Even taking on the Antichrist. There are three characteristics of these maturing Christians. These Christians are not, they're not babes in Christ, but they're not seniors in Christ yet either. They're in the between. Were three things about them that the apostle lays out for us. One, they're strong. Two, they make use of what's learned from the Bible. And three, they're victorious in Christian warfare over the evil one. We'll look at those briefly one at a time. First characteristic of these who are maturing in the faith is that by God's grace, they are becoming stronger. There's an imperative. This isn't an imperative, isn't it? In Ephesians, we have, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's not here. It's an indicative. It's a statement of fact. You are strong. Or to that perfect tense again, you've been made strong in Christ and you're becoming stronger. There are continuing results. There are victories. From victory unto victory, his army he shall lead. That at this age, yes, it's true, the cares of this world can be addicting at this middle time. They can be intoxicating. But at the on the flip side of that is the strength of God. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The maturing Christian is more and more realizing the Lord is the strength of my life. More and more realizing and confessing, of whom shall I be afraid? And this, again, is such a blessing to the senior, especially to the senior, the spiritual fathers, the spiritual mothers, the seasoned saints of the congregation, to see young men and women who have perhaps been Christians for 10 or 20 years or more becoming stronger in the Lord and in the power of his might, Ephesians 6:10. We see this kind of valor in the Old Testament Psalms, especially like Psalm 3:6. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves around me, all around. Or Psalm 91, 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Or here, more closer to home, in chapter 5, verse 4 of 1 John, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. That's the first thing. Christians in this category, as they progress through their Christian walk, moving through the decades, they're becoming stronger in the Lord. Secondly, they're making use of what they have learned from the Scriptures. To look at the other side of that coin, we all are weak in ourselves. None of us are strong in ourselves. Physically, it is true that especially young men and also young women, they reach that peak of their strength at that middle time of their life, in their 30s perhaps, or their late 20s. But here, this is about spiritual strength and spiritual age, not physical. That here, the strength being spoken of is not natural. It's unnatural. That is, it is spiritual strength that is being spoken of. Strength through the gospel promises. On the one hand, we are coming up to that time of year at the beginning of the new year when lots of people will make New Year's resolutions and get their gym membership signed up and so on and commit to exercising more, to becoming stronger. That's one thing. But here, this is spiritual exercise. Speaking of that, becoming stronger in the fruit of the Spirit, being stronger in our love, in our joy, in our peace, in our patience, in our faith, in our hope, in our goodness. It's a blessing for God's people to see those in the middle of their journey, spiritually speaking, becoming stronger by taking heed according to the Word of God. By each year becoming a little bit stronger, using their God-giving understanding of the Scriptures as they grow in their understanding of the Scriptures, becoming those who are overcoming the world by the grace of God. That's the first thing, the strength. Those are the first two things. Strength and making use of what's learned in the Scriptures. That is as if to say, the more that we grow in our faith, in our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the more victories we have in our battles with the world. We think of the military. We're coming up to Veterans Day, aren't we? And we're going to be rejoicing in the work that our veterans have done to defend us, to defend our Constitution, defend our land. And as we think of those young people who are trained to use their strength in a positive way. So we, those who are in this particular category, who've been maturing in the faith for some time, are like young Christian soldiers who have been trained to use the sword of the Spirit. That's the second characteristic of maturing Christians. The third characteristic is that this particular group of Christians within a congregation or a denomination are victorious in their Christian warfare over the evil one. There's repetition here, as you noticed in our reading, but in verse 14, I've written to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. That is as if to say that in Christ, spiritual victories are certain. Not all the time, and not automatically, but in Christ, that he gives us victories over the evil one. We might think of it as in this particular time, as the Christian is maturing in his faith or her faith. We might compare it to going to school, where when we go to school, first in our education, first we're learning the basics of how to add and subtract and divide and so on. Then comes algebra and geometry and maybe even trigonometry. Or to use the language of the Apostle Paul, in the Christian world, first the babe in Christ has to have milk. And then later, as he gains strength, Christian becomes stronger in the Lord. In this middle time, he is ready for the meat of the word. That is to say that the Christian life is always about progress by the grace of God in Christ. He is progressively sanctifying us. He gives us spiritual strength through the battles that we fight. He equips us even to take on the devil. He tells us so. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's a victory over the evil one. We wrestle. We're engaged in a spiritual wrestling match against demons and evil powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. That's the lot of every Christian. But the promise here is that we are victorious in Christ. In the ultimate sense, the Satan has been defeated, and it's just a matter of time before he is out of the picture completely. But in the meantime, God does give us victories from time to time over the evil one as we wrestle with him or his minions. We are made by God's grace into victorious Christian soldiers. As we read in Romans 8, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The language here, again, of you have overcome is that same tense that we spoke of before, past action with continuing result. That is as if to say, you are overcoming the wicked one again and again and again. God gives you victory. We could say it this way to be sure. Every time you have a victory, it is a God-given victory. It is because God has given you the victory over the world, the flesh, the devil. Whether that happens daily or weekly, or monthly, or yearly. We read this promise and this testimony about God's people in Revelation 12, also written by this same apostle. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Notice the two means. Overcoming the evil one by the blood of the Lamb, first and foremost, by the power of our King, and secondly, by the word of our testimony, insofar as it is in tune and aligns with the word of God. That's the good news for maturing Christians, and that leaves one more group, the senior Christians. And this isn't like Denny's, where you have to be 55 and get your senior discount, or some other, or Amtrak, where 65 or something like that. There's no age here appropriate to calling someone a senior Christian. Sometimes a senior Christian can have begun his Christian pilgrimage, his or her Christian pilgrimage, at even before 1 year old by God's sovereign grace, and already by the time that one is 40 or 50, they've walked for 40 years with the Lord, and they could be considered a senior Christian even at such a young age. I write to you, fathers, we read next, because you have known him who is from the beginning. This now, I believe John is addressing the spiritual seniors of Christ's church. And it's repeated twice for emphasis in verses 13 and 14. Now notice that his language is similar to his comments about children. You have known the Father. But something is added. Did you notice? Did you catch it? The addition in here. You've known him who is from the beginning. There's a time reference here. With regard to the babes in Christ, you have known the Father, but here it's you have known him from who's from the beginning. As if to say that Christians, these Christians who have been under the influence of the Holy Spirit, sheep in Christ's fold, nurtured and cared for by God the Heavenly Father, have been under the care of the Father's steadfast faithfulness now for decades. And that has resulted in God working in them a great and deep trust in him that only comes with time. And those of you who have been such senior Christians understand that you have developed that God has developed in you a trust in him that you did not have when you were in that middle season of your life. You did not have, certainly, when you were a babe in Christ. But now, by God's grace, he is beginning to work in you through his years of sanctification, godly wisdom, a deeper trust, better equipping you to handle some pointed admonitions and warnings that are in this letter without being discouraged. Senior Christians like that are far from useless, the apostle wants us to know. We may feel useless sometimes because our bodies and even our minds are not what they used to be. And yet, we have those senior moments and so on. But like grandma and grandpa, far from being useless, we are called upon, those in this category are called on to pass on the wisdom that God has given through decades of sanctifying grace. And babes in Christ, and those who are maturing in Christ and about the middle of their journey, do well to seek the counsel of these senior Christians. Sometimes today, then we can imagine that such senior Christians maybe only live to be 55 years old. Now we live 80, even 90 years old. And sometimes, to flip down, turn that around and look at it from the other perspective, yes, there is throughout the scriptures the admonition for the younger to look up to the older and to seek out their counsel and their wisdom and to see what they have learned by God's grace. But seniors, on the other hand, sometimes look down on those younger and less wiser than ourselves. It's one of those pitfalls of being a senior Christian. And sometimes this leads, in fact, even to a stubborn refusal to be taught. There are landmines to avoid in being a senior Christian. It's our nature to think and even to say, when I was your age, fill in the blank, and that the way things are when I was your age is the way things ought to be. That anything different than when we were young is to be frowned upon. That old is good and new is bad. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is 100 times more ancient than any one of us, isn't it? 1,000 times more ancient, we could say. Only Christians know him who is from the beginning. So the apostle is reminding us that these gospel truths are timeless, that our time is limited. Someday we will not be senior Christians anymore. Someday we will join the church triumphant. We know him who is from the beginning, him who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the good news for senior Christians. We begin, we continue, We end with Christ by his sovereign grace working in us, so that the gospel of Christ is good news for all of us, no matter where we are in that timeline. It's good news for those who are just recently born again. It's good news for those who are maturing after a couple of decades with the Savior. It's good news for those who may see themselves as not as useful as they used to be. For seasoned senior Christians, the gospel addresses every group. The gospel addresses your group, brother and sister. Each group is precious in the sight and the eyes of Christ Jesus, our Savior and our Shepherd. The benefits of the gospel come to us at every stage and every stage of life, at the beginning, at the middle, and at the end. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you for these words of grace, Father, to us, no matter where we are, whether we are just beginning our journey following the Savior, like the disciples when they just newly had left their nets and began to follow the Christ, not knowing what was ahead, trusting in him, or whether we are in that place like the apostles when they had matured after some decades and we can see that maturation in the way they write the scriptures and the change in their character, or whether we are in the final decades of our walk with our Savior under the care of our Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. We rejoice in these gospel promises. We rejoice that we have begun with Christ by your grace, that we continue on with Christ by your grace, that we will end our journey in this life and continue on to eternity with Christ. And we pray, Lord, for each group. We pray for those who are new Christians that have not known the Savior very long. We pray that indeed they might know the Father and that they might learn to know and love the Father more and more. We pray that they may rejoice more and more that their sins are forgiven. We pray for those who are in the middle. They're not children anymore in Christ. They're not babes in Christ, but they're not yet senior Christians either. We pray for them and their strength, Lord, that you would give them the strength to overcome the evil one as the cares of this life try to choke out the word. Help them to put on the whole armor of God and stand against the wiles of the devil. Use them in your church, we pray. Use them here. We pray for those, Lord, who are senior Christians who have more years behind them in their service to Christ than ahead in terms of this physical life. Strengthen them, Lord. Help them to understand that they have much to share and offer the people of God. Take away any tendency toward negativity that comes sometimes with being a senior citizen. Help us, Lord, to be a blessing to your people wherever we go. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the grace, this gospel good news, that we begin, we continue, and we end with Christ Jesus, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.